and we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning as we look at the resurrection story. Luke chapter 24 is going to be where we're at. How many in here have ever ridden a roller coaster? All right, ridden a roller coaster. Some of you have. I was kind of chicken when I was in high school. I thought I just couldn't take it, and so it took me a while to get to that point where I could take a roller coaster. But I finally got there, and got to enjoy that experience. I remember going to Six Flags in Ohio with our youth group, and it was a rainy day, and we were getting down to that theme park and stopped at McDonald's and looked at what the weather showed, and it showed that it was going to be stormy and things like that. I thought, well, some of you can't get work off another time, so let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and go for it. Then I got to the park, and you could get on and get on the ride without any queue or anything like that. And so we're getting in the front seat, you know, on the roller coaster, which is where you want to be. And Excalibur is kind of this great ride that they had there. And it was chugging down rain, but they didn't stop the rides because there was no lightning, no thunder in it. So, I mean, hardest rain you could imagine. And this ride, Excalibur, takes you up, and you're going backwards up the ramp. But before you go up, it actually lays you back. And you're laying on your back going up the ramp. And as it comes over the top, it flips around, and you come underside, and you're flying like Superman down at the bottom of that track and going around those twists and turns and things like that. Another ride that I've been on is Expedition Everest. It's at Disney World. The family paid for us to be able to go there. And that ride was the worst. That one, you go up and you come around a corner and it looks like the tracks are broken in front of you. And if you don't know it, and I don't remember if I did, that train goes into reverse. Right? It drops back down into the mountain, twisting and turning. You can't see where you're going. And it's just a bit of chaos in that. You know, sometimes when we speak about life, we speak about a roller coaster of emotion. You know, it's that unexpected. With a roller coaster, you got the highs, maybe the thrills, you got the lows, like, what's happening? Maybe the darkness and things like that. And life can be like that. There's wonderful highs in life. We've got marriages, weddings, we've got birth announcements, things like that. There's lows that, you know, somebody that we love unexpectedly passed away, or job loss or things like that. Life can be kind of like that. You have those highs in those lows. As I read the text that we're going to look at this morning, what stands out to me is the highs and the lows. You're finding this roller coaster of emotion on this day as people go through these waves of emotion and experiences of this story. So this morning, we're going to consider these resurrection emotions. So there's good responses and there's bad responses. There are bad responses that lead to good responses, in the text. But through it all, we see Jesus working with his disciples to bring them to focus upon the truth that he wants them to see, the fact of his resurrection, a right response to his resurrection. This morning I want to preach on you need to respond correctly to the news of the resurrection. As we read the story, responding correctly to it. How have you responded to the story of Jesus Christ's resurrection? You know, what emotion is there in your heart? Or as you read the story, how does it resonate with you? How does your human heart respond to what God's Word says took place? And so let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us to come to this story this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to study the Word of God. And Father, I pray as we look at this precious story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that our hearts would thrill. I pray that our hearts would come to faith. I pray that our hearts would rejoice. And certainly pray against the negative responses or the bad responses that we see as we study the story, because it is interesting how Luke recorded this and how so much detail is put into the just the emotions or the reactions of those that were impacted by this truth of the resurrection. And Father, I pray that you be glorified in this time, and that our hearts would be open and attentive and tender. We pray, Lord, that we have ears to hear this morning. I can't speak without your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God would help me to preach lovingly, practically, powerfully, and biblically the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I do commit myself to you and ourselves to you. and ask your blessing upon this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so you need to respond correctly to the news of the resurrection. And so what we're going to do, again, we're going to go through a lot of scripture. We're going to look out at, on this day, or at this time, how they responded to what was taking place there as Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we start with this morning. First of all, they were perplexed. As they begin to process what's happening, they were perplexed. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Okay, and so it doesn't happen as they expected. It's not what they thought would be the case as they got there on that morning. They're not expecting this. They've got burial spices with them. They've taken time to prepare those burial spices. They think, for the Lord and for His body, that they're going to come. It was at expense to them that they purchased these things. They're ready to give the Lord this service. They came expecting that there's going to be a large stone that's there, a rolling stone, that they're going to have to get away from that tomb. The Bible speaks about that in Mark chapter 16, a parallel passage. In verse 1, it says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." You know, I've seen the garden tomb tonight, by the way, at our church. I'm going to show some pictures from my trip to Israel in 2017. We're going to look at the resurrection story again. We're going to see, again, some of the resurrection hymns. But one of the pictures that you'll see is the trough that's there at the garden tomb, the place that we believe was the tomb, indeed, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he came out of. That trough is there because the rolling stone would roll across that. There's another picture that you see of it, of a rolling stone that we actually saw when that was still in place. And so they're perplexed as they get there. They don't understand why is it open? What is happening? What's going on? Why is the body of Jesus gone? You know, have you ever reflected on the fact that Jesus' body is not in the grave? That it's not there. So many religions worship somebody or kind of honor or respect somebody that founded that religion, but that person is dead and in the grave. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is dead. He died. He didn't rise from the dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, his body is in the grave. Siddhartha Gautam, I guess the founder of Buddhism, he's dead. If I understand correctly, they worship, some of his bones, that they have of him. Mother Teresa, every Catholic pope, is dead and in the grave, but Jesus Christ, is alive and, has walked out of that tomb. He's not dead and in the grave. You know, we've sung about that this morning. We rejoice, in that this morning. Like the hymn says that we've sung, "Christ rose. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." You know, praise God, that great adversary that mankind faces, the one that we look at, and if they could, they would do anything they could to remove it. They've tried chirogenics or whatever it is, and freezing people are trying to get life to last a long time. We talked about that millionaire that's put tons of money into, just thinking how he can make himself live longer, and yet every single person that ever lives is going to face death. And Jesus Christ faced death, but he faced death victoriously. He overcame death. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Somebody that understands who Christ is, what Jesus did as he died on the cross for their sin, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. He's the resurrection and the life for that person, and for he is the resurrection. He walked out of the tomb. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Praise God. Why? Because of the empty tomb, because of what Jesus Christ did. And so I praise God. Most of us this morning are not perplexed by that. We understand, and we, you know, it's not our first encounter with this truth. These women on that day, that was their first encounter. They came there, wow, his body's gone, the tomb is open. They were perplexed by that. Secondly, they were afraid. They were afraid. It says in verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Okay, so the angels reminded them of what Jesus Christ taught. We just studied this in the book of Mark, that Jesus Christ, on his way from Galilee up to Jerusalem, he's talking to his disciples, he's saying to them, this truth is recorded also in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. All right, so the angel said, hey, let me tell you something. This is what the Lord said. Okay, and he's reminding of that, but it starts out with they were afraid. Why are they afraid? Well, if you are standing there, you're looking at an empty tomb, and all of a sudden there's an angelic being that is speaking to you in the spiritual realm, becomes very close to the physical realm, and you're recognizing that God's messenger is standing there speaking to you. I think there might be a bit of fear that would be in our hearts as well. Okay, some people get afraid when God starts to speak to them. Some people get anxious about that. Maybe that's not in that case normal that an angelic being would be there speaking to them, but it might be in the case of many an unbeliever's life that they've never really encountered God in a very personal way. I was street preaching 2 weeks ago down in Edinburgh, and a couple stood there for 20 minutes while I was preaching. And I got done, and they said thank you, and I said, well, I want to come over, I want to say hi, and I came over to speak with them. And what my expectation was is that they were believers, but they weren't believers. But they were. She started right away by saying, that's great that you do this, and she said, God has been working in our lives. It's like everywhere we go, we're being encountering things about God. And she said, it's kind of spooky. I said, well, it's not spooky when you reckon, if you're seeking after God and God is starting to work in your heart and work in your life, he's beginning to bring truth across your path about him. Okay? That's not a scary thing. That is a great thing. You know, it's not a bad thing today if God's beginning to work in your life. It's not a bad thing if things are starting to click. Now, with that, there might be some shocking realities, the spiritual realm, and that conviction of sin, or that awareness that there is a God, that recognition of our sin in the sight of a holy God, but God, praise God, sometimes breaks through in our life. You know, God has done that in the past with dreams. Read about it in scriptures as God spoke to people. God speaks through the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. God speaks through experiences. And somebody, a divine appointment, may be bringing across the gospel to us, but praise God for those things when those take place. But they're afraid. You know, is there a fear in your heart of really hearing from God, really letting God work in your life? We see fear as part of the story. But they were doubtful as well. It says in verse 9, it says, and he returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Okay, now these are the apostles. These are ones that had 3 years in the school of Christ and walking with Jesus, being taught by Jesus, but the women come back with a true spiritual experience. I mean, they had seen an angel. They had seen the empty tomb. The angel had said that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and spoke to them about that, but they looked at that and they thought, that's just a fairy tale. It seemed to them as idle tales. You know, wasn't what the woman said consistent with what Jesus Christ himself had said? It wasn't their testimony as they came back and they said, Jesus Christ is not there. He's risen from the dead. Again, wasn't that the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? You know, our human hearts, sadly, often doubt what God can do, even when God's word says that's what he can do. There's going to be times where we might struggle in our hearts even with faith. Men's camp, I said, this Thursday through Saturday is men's camp. We're going to study Gideon. And Gideon is the one that said, if God be for us, where be his many mighty miracles? Now, how could God be for us? It doesn't seem like that. So the truth maybe was hard for him to accept. Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come see the Lord. It's a Messiah. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Peter looked at that fig tree that we looked at again in our study of Mark, and that withered away. Jesus Christ said that, and Peter looked at that. How soon is the fig tree withered away? Couldn't believe it. Peter and Cornelius, you know, that story there, the Jews, how can the Gentiles get saved? How could it be that the gospel would go to them? Ananias and the early church looking at Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. How can he, which persecuted the church, now be saved? How is it possible that this could take place? You know, I kind of feel badly for the apostle Thomas. Why? Because we call him what?
13.
Doubting Thomas. But don't we see often in the hearts of the disciples or even those that knew God, isn't there that opportunity many times, or it's just they're in unbelief despite that it's consistent with the Word of God, and that's a true experience that is there, but they're struggling to process it. You know, how quickly do you take and respond in faith to what happens? It might be somebody getting saved. You know, you might look at it and think, how is it that person can get saved? And yet the Bible does say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There ought to be a quickness in our hearts to accept the testimony of somebody that has been born again according to the Word of God, or the power of God and God's ability to work. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I don't know about you, if I hear about a revival or something taking place, a lot of times I think in my heart there would be a skepticism. Is this real? Is this legitimate? And yet God's word emphasizes the power of God. So let's put ourselves in their place a little bit as the apostles. It's a true spiritual experience, but they look at it and there is doubt. But then they were wondering as well, verse 12. They're wondering. It says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Okay, Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John, I think in the scriptures that John was a young man. He outlived the other apostles. He outruns the apostle Peter, and so maybe in his youthfulness, he's able to get there first, and he goes in. And then Peter comes, and Peter looks at it and wonders, but John believes straight away. The Bible tells us that story in John chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, followed him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in place by itself. Okay, and so Peter goes in, he looks at it. The Bible says that he wondered. He didn't accept it right away, but the Bible says about John, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. See, John just looked at it and said, you know, he took it for what the Lord said, but even the Apostle Peter, again, a great man of God, is looking at that and he's struggling to process it. And so he wondered, well, I wondered this morning, are you grappling with spiritual realities? Or is there a faith in your heart, the power of God to save you, to set you free from your sin, to give you his gift of everlasting life, as the Word of God speaks about? Are you coming to faith quickly in Jesus Christ, or are you just struggling with it, just kind of wondering about it? And then they were sad. They were sad. when I was in Israel, one of the places that they took us was to the Emmaus Road, and there you could stand and you could see some of the stones from the road that would have been there at the time of Christ, and you're looking out in the valley where Joshua had commanded the sun to stand still. They're telling you that part of the story, but as you're there, you just, on the Emmaus Road, you just think about this part of the resurrection story. Verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them that same day went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, so about 7.5 miles is what it is. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." And and we'll see in the story that these men are kind of walking away, kind of like, what's going on, you know? And we see the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, not letting them go astray, but pursuing them and seeking after them. This wonderful thing that Jesus does, that he pursues those that are lost. Luke 15, verse 4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You know, I praise God today that God's active, right? That the Lord is active. I praise God that just like in the story that we're reading, these men on the road to Emmaus, that God knows what's going on in somebody's heart, maybe the discouragement and what's going on, and that Jesus Christ pursues that individual. We see it here in our story. It says in verse 16, they didn't recognize Jesus, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And so they're sad because in their hearts they looked at the Messiah and thought, this is him, this is the Christ. But then they watched the rulers take Jesus Christ and crucify him, and they'd seen Jesus Christ die. And then there's the confusion of what's happening. We thought that was the Christ. We thought that was the Messiah. Now he's dead. And then they delivered him to be condemned. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And they're disappointed because their expectation was not the death of Christ. Their expectation was Christ coming to reign and setting up his kingdom. And so in their mind, they're like, it just doesn't seem right. And so there's a heaviness in their heart, and they're sad. You know, I think today we could think we live in a sad day. We were talking in Sunday school about some of the legislation that's taking place and been before Parliament here in Scotland, even this past week, that hate crime legislation, the anti-Christian doctrine that's being espoused by the church and by the state. We can look at that. We can say, oh, we live in such a sad day. And woe is me, because, you know, it seems like Christianity has lost and God is lost. And we could be burdened about that, or we could take it by faith, what the Word of God says in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." And so like them, I guess we could kind of be like, it's not going as I thought. It's not happening like I thought. And there's a sadness. And like, well, it's me. It seems like Christianity has lost. That's what they thought. But Jesus was still alive. Jesus was on the throne. Jesus was going to reveal that. And he's going to change the situation. And I think, again, in our hearts today, we got to stop and go, why am I sad? Why am I burdened about that? Why am I heavy about that? Christ is coming. Christ is coming soon. And be reminded that the Lord doesn't want us to you look at this and let that be our view. Our view is Christ and the risen Christ, and they needed to see that, but they didn't. And so praise God, Satan lost at the cross. Satan's going to lose in our generation as well. Jesus Christ has won, and so praise God. And so are you sad, or do you know the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Are you encouraged today that there's a God of power that's still with us? But then we find that they were shocked. They were shocked as well. It says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Okay, when it says certain of the company made us astonished. Astonished means to put out of wits. All right, they were shocked. They didn't know how to process what was taking place. When I was growing up, our family lived next to the church, and we lived in a parsonage there. And we would go to the church a lot if the kids didn't practice piano and do different things. And there was a basement entrance into the church, and then there was an upstairs entrance for the car park where you could come in as well. And so a friend of ours that was about 15 years older than me was there at the church, Jim Walquist, and Jim was there cleaning or something, and he heard the basement door open. He thought, it's one of the short kids. And so he thinks, I'm going to scare that kid when he comes up the stairs. So the stairs kind of have a curve at the, in the middle of them, the front stairs do, and there's a landing there. Jim thought, what am I going to do? I'm going to jump down to the landing on the screen, terrify the person that's coming up the stairs. And so here comes the kid up the stairs. He jumps down and goes, boo. And my mom about fell down the stairs because it wasn't one of us kids. It was my mom. Why was she shocked? Why was Jim shocked? Because he didn't know the truth, right? Didn't understand, the truth. If you know something, you're not shocked by it. If he knew it was my mom, he wouldn't have been surprised. If she knew he was going to jump, no surprise. Why are they shocked? Because they didn't understand the truth. And so Jesus here takes the truth and begins to expound the truth to them. In verse 25, he says, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Look at those words of the Lord to them. O fools and slow of heart to believe. You're ignorant of what the word of God spoke about. The Bible spoke about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what would take place at the crucifixion. It spoke about it years before it took place, 1,000 years in the case of Psalm 22 and verse 14. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell on my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These men should have understood that, you know what? The Bible speaks about a Messiah, but it speaks about a Messiah that is taken, a Messiah that is abused, a Messiah that is beaten. They may not have fully understood that the crucifixion like we do. They pierced his hands and his feet as a direct reference to the crucifixion 1,000 years before it took place. They might not have fully understood that, but they would understand that the Messiah would suffer. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. We don't know exactly what scriptures that the Lord went to, but we can't imagine that the Lord would have met Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53 as he went back and said, look, the Messiah had to suffer this, had to suffer this. Why are you shocked? Why are you surprised? Why are you sad? It's because you're ignorant of what the scripture said about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would suffer at Calvary. No, so again, are we ignorant this morning, or is there an expectation in our minds about the truth of God, especially here as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so the Bible tells us they were enlightened. They were enlightened. Verse 31. It says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? As Jesus reveals himself to them, it's like, why did we get it? I mean, looking back, our hearts were burning. There was something in our hearts, and it was God. It was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, speaking to us and expounding to us this truth about us. Why didn't we get it? It's because their eyes were folded, that they could not know him. But then the Bible says what? It says their eyes were open. You know, that can be frustrating until you understand how it works, right? You understand how to solve the problem, and then it makes sense. Or reading can be frustrating until you've got the knowledge of again, how to read, and the puzzle falls into place, and you're able to do that. You know, many people say, after salvation, I don't know why I didn't get that. I don't know why I couldn't understand that. It was like, it's so obvious now. It's so easy to understand, but the Bible does tell us that 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Do you know the greatest thing that we need as a church is for God to open the eyes of those that we're seeking to share the gospel with? As we seek to see them come to salvation, what do they need? They need their eyes opened. And it's something that God does. It's something that we see here. Their eyes were holding that they should not know him, but then their eyes were opened as he spoke to them about the truth. And then we see they were terrified. They were terrified. As we move on in the story, it says in verse 33, and they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon Peter. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Okay, it's kind of interesting in the story. You're reading along your Bible, and Jesus gets into that place, and he says, peace be unto you. And their response? Fear, right? I mean, they're shocked. They think that they've seen a spirit, yet Jesus came to bring them peace, and yet there's this anxiety that's in their life. You know, is there anxiety in your life today? Why? When Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, why? When he's the one that desires to come to you and say, peace be unto you, and to reveal himself to you. John 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the greatest desire of God is to give you the peace that comes with his salvation when the Prince of Peace comes in. I'll tell you, we live in Scotland. There's a lot of anxiety in Scotland. There's a lot of fear in a lot of people that are here. But who is Christ? Christ is the Prince of Peace. He desires to say to us this morning, peace be unto you. And then we find they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. Verse 40. It says, and when he had thus spoken, He showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wonder. It's kind of interesting again. It's like, now they get it. Jesus is really bodily resurrected. But if that's true, that's too good to be true. Right? They believed not for joy. And it's like, they're looking at that thing and thinking, man, this is something I'm just overwhelming to them that they almost can't accept it because it's too good to be true. Again, in life, we understand what that's like. Maybe somebody that is lost as a child is away or gone, and then all of a sudden they appear and they just that unbelief. I can't believe it's you. I can't believe you're still alive. And that's the way they felt as they saw the Lord Jesus, too good to be true. Then they had their hearts opened to receive God's truth. And verse 41. And he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, the Lord steps in there and says, like, all right, grace for them so that they could understand what they were being told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 again says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We need God to help us understand what we need to understand. If somebody can't get saved without that word of God and grace opening their eyes to the truth of the gospel. You know, with our baptistry, I mentioned that we still need to finish it, all right? We tried, it was attempted, it failed. And what we recognize is we need a professional. We need somebody that has done it because it's not something that's easy to do. So we want that person to come and to help us with it. I don't want to do it. I don't want somebody in our church to do it. But we want a professional to do it so that it's done correctly. The last thing I want to do is offend that person so that they won't come and help us. All right? We need their help. We got to have somebody get in there and do this. Listen, I'll just say to you today, the person that you need to help you to come to saving faith is God. The last thing that you want to do is offend that person. The last thing that you want to do is put that person off because he is absolutely necessary for you to come to saving faith. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We need that work of God. We need that work of the Spirit of God. I would just say, if you're not saved, don't offend the only one that can help you. Let him have his way. Let him work in your heart, bring you to saving faith. Praise God, Jesus Christ stood there. He opened up the eyes to their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. And they needed to. They were established, lastly, in faith and in the doctrine of the resurrection. They were established in faith and in the doctrine of the resurrection. Verse 46. It says, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Again, I don't know about you as you read the story with me this morning, but as I read it, I just look at it and I go, wow, we've got these lows. And then you've got these highs, and you've got these lows, you've got these highs, you've got these lows and these highs. But you get to the end, and what do you have? You got a high. You got strength. You got understanding. You got confidence in what has taken place, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead as they worshiped him as he ascended up into glory. You know, life has a roller coaster of emotion. Again, we see that in the story. But where are you when it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection, what Jesus Christ did? You know, they lived it, they experienced it. We might look at it and say, well, I would have responded differently. But there's a lot of ways that we look at it and say, you know, I can see that I would have responded maybe much the same way, or maybe I'm responding that same way today. They were perplexed. Where's the body of Jesus? Are you perplexed this morning, or is your faith strong? You know that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They were afraid. Are you afraid of the spiritual realm, God breaking through and working in your heart, in your life? They were doubtful. Are you refusing to believe what God says? You know, they take faith to recognize, in their case, that the man that they saw crucified, Jesus Christ, had risen from the dead. What about you? Are you in doubt and unbelief, or are you in faith, believing the truth of the resurrection? They were wondering, Peter, grappling with it. John looks at it and says, I believe. Again, where are we? They were sad. Are we sad today because we think it's a defeat instead of the victory that it indeed is, because we don't understand what's taking place? They were ignorant. That's why they were shocked, because they didn't know what God's word said about Christ's suffering. They were enlightened. God opened their eyes. Have your eyes been opened? Do you know the truth of saving faith? Have you been born again and received Christ into your heart? They were terrified. Are you trusting the God of peace? Peace be unto you. And then they were overjoyed. They almost couldn't believe it because it was so good what had taken place. And so all those emotions, where are we today with the truth of the resurrection? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for what is very much a human interest story about the truth of the resurrection, but a glorious testimony of the power of God. And Father, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior. And as they say here in Scotland, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And Savior, we thank you. But Father, it might be that in our hearts, the Spirit of God spoke to us because maybe we're sad and we ought to be joyous. Maybe we're not at peace and we're anxious. Maybe we're doubtful instead of full of faith and trusting in the Scriptures. And Father, I just pray, Spirit of God, that you have your way in our hearts and lives. I pray that we not be like the bad responses that we see in this text, but Savior, that you bring us to the good responses, that you bring us to open eyes and understanding hearts and true worship, because we recognize that what you did on the cross for us was finished and that you walked out of that grave. May the Spirit of God do a good work in our hearts and minds. Thank you for this time around your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.